let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Now, would you hold up your Bibles and let's jump into the Word today? This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So something happened to me this morning at first service that had never happened before. Really not like that anyway. A gentleman came in early, was sitting by himself. He's sitting where you're sitting, Kurt, actually in that seat. And I knew he looked kind of familiar, and so before service, I'm standing outside these double doors back here, and he walks over, and as soon as he walked up, I knew who he was. We went to high school together, and haven't seen him in over 40 years. And the last time he saw me, I was not a Christian, and he and I were friends and got a lot of trouble together. But my friend Randy Landry was here, and I'm just so thankful. Wow, just amazing. I said, well, man, I'm glad you came. And so we're going to get together and just amazing. God is awesome, you know. So I have been in a message series now for 7 weeks entitled Clothed. It's a message series through the book of the Ephesians, or written to the Ephesian church by the Apostle Paul. Remember, he wrote this letter from inside of a Roman jail cell. In that Roman jail cell, he wrote several of the New Testament epistles or letters to some of the churches, Philippians, Galatians, and some of the other ones he wrote from that jail cell. And we read words, like for instance, you read the book of Philippians and you see the theme is joy. Now imagine if you were in a prison cell writing a letter to a group of people that knew you, you wouldn't be speaking joyful words. You'd be like, get me out of this prison, right? But that's not what he says at all. He's just talking about having the joy of the Lord and humbling yourself and all these great themes that we find throughout his letters, but all from a jail cell. So just an amazing, amazing thing that we see there. But in the book of Ephesians, and I've been telling you this, and this is so important, and it's actually going to come to a culmination today in this final message of the series. In this book or in this letter, we see three specific things that we need to take hold of. The first one is, we'll see a lot about, Paul talk a lot about who we are in Christ, or I call it your spiritual position in Christ. I want you to know you have a spiritual position. Your position is part of the family of God, right? You're now a child of Almighty God, amen? The second part is what you have or what we have in Christ, and we call that our spiritual possession or what we spiritually possess as a result of our relationship with Jesus. And the last part is what we're called to do, and that is our spiritual, I call them our spiritual directives, or what God has called us as the church to go and to do. And so throughout these weeks, I've been talking through those things and mentioning them week after week after week. Because I want you to leave here, after this series, I want you to leave here looking at yourself as a child of God, completely different maybe than you used to look at yourself prior to hearing the things talked about. I want you to know who you are. I want you to understand what you have, and I want you to know what you're called to do and be equipped to go and do that. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. Anybody remember the year? 60 AD, right? And so about 27 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he wrote it from a prison cell believed to be in Rome. The city of Ephesus was located on the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, in which is now the country of Turkey. Very good. You guys have been listening. And it's also known as a circular letter in theological circles. And a circular letter, actually, when the remnants of this letter were found, the word Ephesians was not in the topic. It was the letter to the blank. And they believe that this letter was taken from church to church to church in a region. So it really makes it very appropriate for us to study as the church today because it's a letter to the church. Week number one, I talked about changing our spiritual clothing, that if we're going to receive all these things that I've talked about in the letter, we're going to have to change the clothing. We're going to have to take off the old self, according to Ephesians 4, take off the old man, put on the new one. Got it? Week number two, I talked about the fact that we are clothed with blessing. We are blessed regardless of what we have or we don't have in the natural. Regardless of how much money's in your bank account, what kind of car you drive, where you live, or what you got on your clothes, what kind of clothes you have on. Doesn't matter. That's not what determines whether you're blessed or not. Amen? What determines whether you're blessed or not are these four important things. The fact that you are chosen by God, the fact that you are adopted by God, part of the family of God, the fact that you are highly favored of God. Now, not quite as highly favored as me, but let's not negate that. You're still highly favored. It's important. And the last one is you're redeemed. Week number three, I talked about the fact that we're clothed with purpose. We're purpose people. Week number four, we're clothed in unity, all the while being prepared for spiritual maturity. God is preparing you as we unify, as the body of Christ unifies. God is preparing us, you and I, for spiritual maturity. I want you to know, God doesn't want you to stay a spiritual infant. So just coming to church ain't good enough. Just hearing the word on Sunday ain't good enough. I'm glad it's a start, but it's not the end. He wants you to grow up. Week number five, I talked about being clothed in purity. We are called to live pure lives because we have been made pure by the blood of Christ. Amen? And week number six, I talked about being clothed in submission. And I knew that wasn't going to be a popular week because nobody likes the idea of submitting. And of course, in Ephesians 5:21, it says that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Forget the rest. We could have stopped right there. But Paul goes into talking about the marriage relationship, and men have abused those verses 22 to 24 for centuries. Honey, see what it says? You must submit to me in everything. I'm the head of this family. Listen, yes, you are. You are the head of the family, but here's the bigger question. Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church and was willing to give himself up for her? That's another question, right? We're clothed in submission. We need to learn to submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. Today, I want to talk to you about being clothed in victory. But let's start with an important question. If you like to win, would you raise your hand? All right, put it down. If you like to lose, raise your hand. Nobody likes to lose. Losing's for losers. If you're a loser, I don't mean that offensively. We all like to win. We all have the idea of winning. But I want you to know, in Christ, we don't just win. We win big. You win so big, it's like it's not even funny. Right? We win, and we win big. You know how I know that you win? I read the end of the story. And the end of the story tells us, in the end, we win. But here's the most important thing about that is not only do we win in the end, like we have something to look forward to, but we win now because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6? And we're going to start reading in verse 10. This is the end of the letter to the Ephesians. And Paul starts the end with the word finally. In other words, as we get toward the end, finally, all these things I've been telling you for a little more than six chapters, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Here, Paul is reminding the church that we're in a spiritual battle. And that in that spiritual battle, you must learn to lean on Christ, lean on God, and who He says you are. If you don't know who you are in this spiritual battle, He will defeat you every single time. All right. And as you encounter this battle, I want you to not be swayed. Don't be caught off guard or doubt that God is with you. Let's be honest with me. Be honest with me. I'll be honest with you. Because I have to. I'm standing in the pulpit. Has there ever been a time that you doubted that God was with you in a moment of crisis? Anybody? Yeah, we've all been. God, like, are you really here? Are you here? Because I really don't feel your presence. As a matter of fact, I feel quite alone. I feel quite lonely in this. I feel like I'm going to have to fight this one myself. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to feel. Because thankfully, we're not people of feeling. Feelings will get you in trouble. And you've heard me say before, feelings are fickle. And feelings will lead you astray. Do not be swayed by your feelings, right? And listen, Paul tells the church, be strong in what? Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in what? His mighty power. Not my mighty power. I'm not fighting this battle by myself, but instead with the power of heaven. The power of Almighty God is in me, it's with me, and I'm never fighting alone. You are never fighting alone. Don't try to fight the battle on your own. It's not a battle that you were meant to fight, because it's not a battle that you can win outside of you and Jesus. Amen? In and of yourself, you will lose the battle every single time. We're not equipped to fight the spiritual battle void of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because before there was a relationship with Jesus Christ, you were on the other side. You were part of His team anyway. There was no fight. He wasn't fighting you because you were one of His. You was of the devil. Instead, we must just remember that all the authority of heaven and all the authority of heaven lives in me. And because of that authority, I don't fight this battle alone. I fight it with the power of Almighty God. Amen? Amen. We must learn to stand on that. Listen, we have to draw on God for strength at all times, regardless of what you're going through. Let me just ask an honest question. Anybody in here going through some stuff right now? Anything? You're trying to make some decisions. There's some unknowns in your future. Maybe some things you're not sure about, financially, relationally, whatever the case may be. Every one of us at times go through things like that, but I want you to know you're not going through it alone. Now, he tells us that we have the armor of God. Now, the armor of God, I've heard people say, I get up in the morning, I put on my armor, I put my helmet, put my breastplate, put my belt on my feet with the... It's kind of silly. You need to put that on. Here's how you put that on. Renew your mind. Remember what I've been telling you now for 6 weeks. I must know who I am. And if I don't know who I am, the world will try to convince me of who I'm not. That's putting on the armor of God. But let's look at the pieces of the armor, and let's examine them, please. The first one is the belt of truth in verse 14. Now, let's go back for a minute. Let's stop. I've been telling you about spiritual position, spiritual possessions, and spiritual direction or directives that God gives us. Well, this, the belt of truth, is part of our spiritual possession. It's what God gives us as a result of our relationship with Him. Jesus said, if you're really my disciple, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Now, we quote that, and I believe we believe that, but we don't really believe it's for us. If you're dealing with any kind of addiction or any kind of stronghold or sin or problem in your life, and if you're still dealing with it as a Christian, I'm telling you, maybe you really don't believe that you have the belt of truth or that you own the belt of truth. It's part of your armor. It's part of what you have as a result of your relationship with God. And if you have the truth, the Bible says of the truth, that if I know the truth will set me free. You either are or you're not. We have to decide, am I going to be free or am I going to be slave to something else? No, I choose to be free in Christ. Amen? Amen. The second thing we have, so we possess the truth. The second thing we have is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in verse 14, this is our part of our position in Christ. It's who we are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? Amen. So, your righteousness is what the enemy will always attack first. The enemy is always going to go out, you're not who you say you are. I saw what you said. I saw what you did. Do you think a Christian would act like that? You think a Christian would say those things? You think a Christian would think those things? Yeah, because I just did. Right? You're the righteousness of God. Not because of anything that you do or you don't do, but simply because of what Jesus did for you on your behalf. And when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have those things. You have the righteousness of God as part of your armor. It's part of who you are. You're righteous not based on the holy things you've done, but instead on the holy things He did for you. Amen? Amen. Now, listen to me, I've said this before. I want to say this again because this is so good for us to remember. The enemy will always call you by your sin. You're really this, or you're really that, or you're really, you know. And he will always try to label you based on something you've done, but not Jesus. So that's, listen to me, if you're being labeled in here by something you've done, something of your past, it's not God speaking to you. You follow what I'm saying? It's not God speaking to you. God will speak to you about the righteousness that you have in Christ, about who you are because of what he did. But this is what Jesus calls you. The enemy calls you by your sin. Jesus calls you by your new name. Here's your new names. Holy, righteous, child of God, chosen, adopted, highly favored, redeemed, set free, and justified in Christ. That's who you are. That's what you have. That's what your life is all about now. Forget though, yes, you may have made a mistake. We all make mistakes. We have a sin nature. That sin nature sometimes tries to raise its ugly head, and you just got to beat it back where it goes. Anybody ever play that game with the hammer and the little things? Come, you just keep whacking them things. Whack-a-mole. Keep whacking them moles back in the earth. Pow. You hold the position of righteousness. The next piece of the armor is the gospel of peace. Yvette, could you turn that air on because it is a little warm? The gospel of peace in verse 15 is part of your spiritual possession. What does gospel mean? Good news. Here's the good news. You have peace. But I don't feel like I have peace right now. Matter of fact, my life's kind of in turmoil. My life is kind of upside down. It's a little bit chaotic at the time. I need a little peace. I need a little being settled on the inside. Listen to me. According to the good news, you have the peace of God that, according to the good news, transcends our understanding. I know you don't understand it. You didn't do anything to get it. You don't know how you got it, but yet you have it anyway. You know, I've gone through some stuff, and in the midst of some crazy stuff that I shouldn't have peace, I have peace. The only explanation is the Spirit of God that is in me that allows me to walk in peace in the midst of a tumultuous, turmoil situation that typically would give me anxiety and fear. But I don't live in those things. I live with the peace of God. Now, the word peace in the New Testament is the Greek word eirene. E-I-R-E-N-E. And it means to be set at one again. So what I want you to do right now, every one of us, reach out in front of you and hit the reset button. We just hit the reset button. We just hit the to be set at one again button. All right, Jesus, I need a little reset right now. We have the gospel of peace. And everywhere we go, according to the scriptures, we're to be bringing peace with us everywhere we go. I was talking to somebody last night, and I said, you know, I have two kinds of friends. I have the friends who take life, and I have the friends who give life. The ones who take life, I don't spend a lot of time with. Sorry, just the way it is. But the ones who give life, I like to be around those people because when I leave their presence, when I leave their company, I feel better. Amen. Watch who your friends are. Hang around people who are giving life, not the ones who are taking life, right? That's peace, right? We have that peace. The next piece of the armor is the shield of faith. Verse 15, now this is part of our possession in Christ, but also part of our spiritual directive in Christ. You protect yourself by using the faith you've been given by Jesus. Listen, the Word of God tells us that we have all been given in Romans a measure of faith. Now, I don't know how big a measure is. And I don't think, listen, here's the thing. It really doesn't matter, and it's really not relevant. The fact is you have enough faith to get you through whatever it is you're going through. You have all the faith you will ever need. God gives us the measure of faith. He gives you a measure. A measure is whatever I need to go through whatever situation I'm facing. You know, we put that sign back on the wall. I think that was in 2015 or 2014. 15. That year became the year of big faith at New Beginnings, and that sign has been with us in every location that we've had, and a sign will be with me till the day that I leave this earth, because that sign reminds me of it was the year that our church went from just believing to really trust in Jesus for everything. And we saw people's lives change because of big faith. And listen to me, faith is, what does the Bible say? Is being sure of what I hope for. Oh, I'm hoping. Oh, I sure am hoping. But I don't see how it's going to happen. I don't understand the process. Listen, quit trying to figure out the process and just trust God by faith. That's what faith does. Faith says, I can't see, I can't understand, but yet you said trust you, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to trust you no matter what I see. And listen, Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen, if you're a child of God, wouldn't you want to please Daddy? I just want to please Daddy. So Daddy's most pleased when I act and activate my faith, the faith he's already given me. Faith believes that the impossible just became possible, even though I don't understand how it's going to work. You possess and are directed to be a person of faith. Faith says, I'll step out the boat, even though I've never seen anybody walk on water. I'm not sure how a body walks on water because I've never seen, except for you, Jesus. Peter was in a boat. He never seen anybody walk on water except for Jesus that night walking to him on the water. And he says, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And he says, go. He says, come. Not like, come, all right, step out easy, watch your step. He just said, come. And without another question, Peter gets over the side of the boat and he starts walking. I want you to know that was quite a feat. That take faith. And God is calling every one of us, will you step out of a boat? Will you go where no man has gone before? And do what nobody's done before? Because I call you to do that? We have and are directed to be a person of faith. The next piece of the armor is the helmet of salvation. It's part of our position in Christ. It's in verse 16. Your enemy will always, again, attack the weakest point. Do you understand? The human mind is the most vulnerable thing on you. And the enemy will always attack that. You're not really saved. You're not really who you say you are. You know, I see the way you act. I see what you do. I see the way you think. I see the way you treat your wife, your kids. I see the way that you're interacting at work or whatever. And listen, those things may say something, but they don't say that I'm not saved. I'm saved because I trusted God by faith. At some point, I said, I asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life, like Kenny did in this tub here a moment ago. Kenny, I want you to not forget ever what happened in this tub a little while ago. What happened here is set for eternity. You understand that? Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we're saved by grace, the gift of God, and by faith. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works, so that no one can boast. He doesn't want us bragging. Look, I'm saved and you're not. I have this thing. Me and God, we're tight. You're not. No, no, no. I'm saved by grace just like you are. And it's through faith. It's through me believing, not through me doing anything. You didn't do anything to earn it, and neither did I. Amen? The next piece is the sword of the Spirit. Now, this, for years, I heard people, pastors would say, this is the only offensive piece of equipment that we have in the armor of God. I'm going to show you that's not really the truth. I beg to differ that this is not the only offensive weapon we have. It is the sword of the Spirit. Although it's a big one and it's a good one. Verse 17, this is part of our spiritual possession in Christ. Of all the pieces of armor, this is one of those pieces that we need to fight the spiritual battles that we're in. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Listen, and listen to me, the word of God, that Bible that you hold in your hands, is all that you need for all that you go through. I've had times in the past when people would come to me for counseling, and I tell people when they come to me for counseling, outside of the Bible, I really got nothing to tell you, because that's all I got. But sometimes, and there were times I would leave counseling sessions and actually feel like I did the people an injustice, because all I could give them was Scripture, and then the Holy Spirit reminded me, that's all you need to give them. Because that's all you need to fight the spiritual battle they're in. See, they think the battle that they're in is a battle against flesh and blood, but it's not a battle against flesh and blood. We just read in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not wrestling. Yeah, I know I'm fighting with my wife today, but right now it ain't the wife I'm fighting with. It's a spirit that's trying to control her and trying to control me. But we're not having that in our house. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You know what they say about the Bible? It's the basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. That's corny, but it's true. You possess the sword of the Spirit. And then here's the last piece of the armor. And this last piece of the armor is the other offensive weapon that we have. It's praying in the Spirit. You see, it's offensive because when something's coming at me, I can pray against it. It's like me picking up a sword, except I don't have to wield anything. I can just begin to speak in the heavenly language that God has already given me, and I can begin to do battle in a way that I could not previously ever do battle. And let me ask you a question. Anybody in here ever know you need to pray and you don't have the words to pray? I know it doesn't happen to just me. It happens to all of us. We know we need to pray. We got stuff going on in our lives, but I don't even have the words to articulate how to pray for this situation that I'm in right now. And all of a sudden, I start praying in the Spirit. I start speaking in tongues. And you know what happens? I have no idea what's going on between my spirit and his spirit, but it's the Spirit in heaven, God's Spirit and my spirit connecting somewhere in between. And all of a sudden, I finish that session and I leave there with a peace that I cannot even explain. I leave there knowing my situation's been handled, been taken care of, and I have no idea what I said. Because the Spirit intercedes for us. When I don't know what to say, Romans, it tells us, the Spirit goes before you and intercedes for you. Praying in the Spirit. And all followers of Jesus, listen to me, we're all clothed in victory. That means we are victorious. Whether you think you are at this moment or not, you are already victorious. And right now, whatever it is that you're going through, quit viewing your situations as the worst case scenario. How many of you are people who view the glass is always half empty? Nobody. I ain't raising my hands and make fun of me. How many half full people in the house? So this is what I say to you. If your glass is half empty, get a smaller glass, quit complaining. Victorious people all do this one thing, and they do it well. Listen to me. On your handout today, victorious people, number one and only one, stand their ground. Victorious people stand their ground. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So here's the question. Where do you stand today and what are you standing on? Victorious people know, just like everybody else, difficult times will come. But listen to me. You know what I know about difficult times? They gots to go. They can come, but they can't stay. They got to go. You know why? Because I'm not entertaining that. I'm not being a part of that. You know, for years, I make this statement. I love this statement. When the economy was down or when COVID was happening, I said, you know what? We're not participating. Sandy and Tony, during COVID, they said, we're just going to stay open until they tell us we have to close. Nobody ever told them to close. They became an essential business. God bless their essential business. And listen, I just said, we're not participating. They said, no, we're not. And they said, we went through some battles that year too, didn't we? We did at church. You know, listen, if I could say this out loud. So somebody gave us we're going to just leave this out the sermon because I don't want to get in trouble. Anyway, we were able to have church as usual. I didn't break no rules. That's what they told me I could do. So we did that because we're not participating. Amen? See, we're standing on the solid rock and foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And this is all in red if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. Therefore, whoever and everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But he said in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, both builders built the structure, we can assume, of the same materials. Both builders faced the same storms. It rained, it flooded, and it was windy. Now, as believers in South Louisiana, every one of us know these conditions. Amen. It rains a lot. We've all experienced some flooding. Anybody going to get an amen there, right? And every now and again, it gets a little windy. Just a little bit. We got these things called hurricanes, right? And yet, although the hurricane may come and those things may happen, and it can actually damage the structure called my house, but you know what it can never damage? The structure called my life, because my life is built on a different foundation. This foundation is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that foundation will not be moved regardless of the storms that happen on the outside. Now, the world will tell you, build your house on the things of this world. You know, the things of this world, fame, fortune, you know, and that, you know, you want to be famous, you want to be rich, you want to have stuff, and those are all great things. And I promise you, build your house, build your foundation on those things, and the moment a certain storm happens, guess what happens? It crumbles. It falls because its foundation was faulty. It was built on the wrong foundation. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you, don't allow that to be your foundation. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Because Jesus overcame the world, you are an overcomer. Would the overcomers please stand to their feet? Victorious people stand their ground. If you are clothed in victory, regardless of your current circumstance, give Jesus a shout of praise in this place. Come on. Now, if today you are building your spiritual house on the foundation and solid rock of Jesus Christ, you know who you are, you know what you have, and what you are called to do, and you're ready to step out and do it, would you come and join me here at the platform? And I want to pray for you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and do and be and have what He called you and gave you in Christ. Amen? Now, before we pray, let me remind you, tonight at 5:30, we have a worship night. I want to invite you back. It's going to be a phenomenal night. You don't want to miss it. You really should not miss it, especially after a commitment like this. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. We're thankful that you not only call us, but you equip us. Never leaving us alone, as your word says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. Never turn my back on you. Never leave you to yourself. Always be there with you, regardless of what you're going through, even if you created it. And God, today we just come and say thank you that you empower us to be all these things, that you fill us with your Spirit and you call us to walk where we've never walked and do what we've never done. You call us, God, and you equip us to be who you say we are in Christ, not what the world tries to label us. We have what you say we have, and we will do what you've called us to do, regardless of the consequences or the circumstances that surround it. We give you all the praise and glory today because you're so worthy. We ask you to go with us as we go, filling us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you tonight.